Mic check. There you go. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's a great crowd tonight. I'm thankful for my family that actually made their way here from Lancaster as well, and from Texas, actually. Thank you for, and from Grove City. Thank you so much, and to all of you that are here this evening. We have this series that we've been enjoying so far, and I hope and pray that I can speak to you the Word of God, and at the same time, we can connect the things that are going on around this world, particularly when we talk about the topic of reputation. Reputation is a big word. Reputation is the one that we hold dearly. And as I look at you, I haven't met you before. You know, sometimes it's, you know, the first impression that will last. How do you value your reputation? What is reputation to you? And how can we actually see the importance of our reputation now that we belong in the household of God? And so this evening, as I had given at least 2 hours to talk, so I hope that you are ready. Is that 2 hours?
Midnight.
Where's Paul? Okay. Or we're going to be talking about reputation. And if you have been, have attended, Delaware Church of Christ, and some of you probably, my wife can tell you how long I preach. I'm glad my son is not here with me. So I have a clock in front of me here so I can monitor how much I actually, talk to you. Reputation. How do we build the right reputation, not just in this world, but also in the Lord? It's a big question that we will try to discuss this evening as I look at all of the things that have been discussed so far, and I am probably going to give you some of the things that you have probably heard before. But what we're going to discuss this evening revolves around that main question: how do I build the right reputation in the Lord? But let me begin by giving you a story. Once upon a time, there was a businessman and a preacher who went on a business venture. The plan was to start a new wholesale business. The businessman was to furnish the capital. The preacher was to manage the management and all the logistics. So after the two men reached an agreement, the businessman wrote the preacher a hefty amount of check. The businessman emphasized these followings. He says, "If the business is a success, you will get all the credit. And if the business fails, you will likewise get all the credit." The businessman went on to tell the preacher, saying, "Should the business fail, you will lose more than I will. I will only lose money, which I have more of that, but you will lose your reputation, which is more valuable than men." The greatest man or the wisest man who lived on earth, his name was Solomon, once said in Proverbs 22 verse 1, he says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." How do you value reputation? Your own reputation. I was talking to my wife, at least before we came here. I had said to her that we can easily destroy our reputation, but it will take time for us to rebuild it. Correct? Reputation is something that we hold dearly. And if you came from a family of the Houstons or the Michaels, I'm just throwing names, sometimes you don't want to be associated with the names, right? Because it comes with reputation or shame. But whatever it is, when we come together and understand our true identity as to who we are, as to who actually rules our lives, that reputation can change into this idea that now I am operating under the management, so to speak, of God and not the things of this world. One of the things that I keep telling to my friends, especially my preacher friends, I tell them that, you know, we have a bigger responsibility as preachers, not because we have this reputation of talking long, but also connecting the word to the world, or vice versa. Because we have the reputation that we have to uphold as followers of God. I see a lot of different faces in here that I don't know. Sometimes I forget the names of my relatives. And if I have that kind of reputation, people will look at that. Sometimes we hold dearly of the things that we are not good at compared to the things that we are good at. But people often associate a reputation or a good name as to a priority for which we should strive. From the verse that I just read to you in Proverbs 22, we see that a good name, which is a combination of reputation and character, certainly should outweigh riches, prominence, position, and status in life. Conversely, a lack in either can leave us in a state of moral and spiritual poverty, seeking self-worth over godly worth. So what is reputation, by the way? Let's begin there. Let's look into our dear friend Webster Dictionary, right? Or maybe some of you go to Google. Or some of you probably are aware that AI is coming now. But what is reputation? According to Webster New World College Dictionary, it says, it is an estimation in which a person or thing is commonly held, whether favorable or not. Whatever it is that you have, people will look at you, and sometimes they can be judgmental because of that reputation that you hold. American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language says, reputation is the state or situation of being held in high esteem. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians? Those that are leaders, hold them in high regard or high esteem. Do people look at you with respect? Do they revere you? Not just because they are your parents or they're older than you, but because you follow what Christ has told us. A scholar once told, reputation is what people think we are. Character is what God and the holy angels know we are. Reputation is a window clearly exhibiting the integrity of one's soul. It is through this integrity of thought and integrity of conduct that we become pure and holy before the Lord. Reputation is so important. You come here holding your credibility, holding your reputation. This topic of reputation, you will probably hear that word from me over and over. But now that you are a Christian, how do you handle the truth that your reputation is no longer based on what the world is telling you? Or maybe tagging you. Or maybe the world tells you that you're this and that. And as we go about our daily activities, we're often being judged by our fellow men. Some of these judgments are just, and some may be unjust. Sad to say, when people see me, they judge me because of my stature. But I'm okay with it because I know for certain that great things come in small package, right? See, and you know where we can get that one. We cannot always control what others think of us or how others judge us, but we can control the kinds of messages we send out through our behavior. It is for this reason why Peter, when he was sending this message or ringing out the message to those people that were scattered in 1 Peter chapter 2, particularly in verse 9, we are the peculiar people of God, if you will. We are a chosen people of God. We are high priest. And I don't want to butcher that term, but I would like for you to look into, or you can turn on your Bible, by the way. In 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim. Notice the result of it. Not because of what you have done, but because someone took a step forward, reached out to us, to you, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sometimes we fall into this temptation that because of my reputation, I am going to look down on others. But we don't say that verbatim. It's by action that people see how we actually look down on them. But we have to understand that we are called out of darkness so we can proclaim the excellencies of God. Verse 10 is one of my favorites. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 12 is the application. Keep yourself, or keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What a powerful thing where Peter was trying to encourage those probably that were discouraged already because of the persecution. First Peter is actually a message to those that were scattered in different places, or the diaspora, if you will. But how can you maintain your integrity or your reputation as a follower of Jesus where the world in which you live in tells you to conform to their pattern? Or the society that you live in, we should not be a conformist. Is that a word, conformist? We should be a transformist. Or not a transformer, okay? But you get what I'm saying. That we are supposed to transform into a different being, upholding that idea that we belong to God. The biblical reputation says a lot about how we need to handle the truth. The truth of the matter is that we are the called out people of God. It is for this reason why we are studying, so that our reputation, not by world standard, but by God's standard, we can continue to equip ourselves. But how often do we really equip ourselves with that idea that my reputation is no longer going to be based on what the world is saying? I would like to also think that we are witnesses of God. We are witnesses of what we have come to know. We are witnesses of what Christ had done in this world. And so our goal is to be that representative of Him. Representative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what I wanted to discuss this evening is, how do we maintain that reputation that we have? How are we going to uphold that type of reputation? But we have to realize this idea that our reputation, or your reputation, can have a big impact to the community. Let's let that sink in for a moment. We can think about community in a big term, like the community that you live in. Maybe a community in which, you know, your workplace, a community in a family, or a community in your brothers or your siblings. But whatever community you're a part of, your reputation can have a big impact. It's either it will break someone or make someone a better person. I think about a person by the name of Epaphroditus. Paul wrote about this man in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. So I'm reading there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, and throughout the rest of, I believe, in verse 30. This man is given a great idea that we can all enjoy and at the same time understand where Paul was coming from. Verse 25 says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Do we have Epaphroditus? Do we still use the word Epaphroditus. It's a long name, right? But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Next, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Here's Paul's point. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him. Underline that. Hold men like him in high regard. That word high regard is synonymous to the idea of hold them in high esteem, which is rooted from the idea of reputation. Why? Because even to the point of death, he exemplified the idea that I am thinking of you. I'm going to pour out myself in you, because without him acknowledging, he made a big impact in the community of Philippi. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to him. Did you know that your reputation, the very reputation that you hold, can make a big impact in your community? Now, you may probably say, I'm not perfect. But let's not use that as an excuse. In order for us to see the bigger picture of how God can work in us and through us. But you may probably say, well, I'm not going to be a big impact, or I'm not going to make a big impact in my community. Who am I to do that? But who was Epaphroditus? Like a mere man. It's like us. It just so happened that the people in his community, in his congregation, happened to know his sincerity, happened to know that he's following in the footsteps of Jesus. Because our reputation can have a big impact, we need to also understand that our reputation should separate us from the crowd. Is our reputation different from the crowd? Do we go against, or do we go through the motion? Because this community is about, you know, a very good community, then I need to be good. Then go to the other community, they are not good, maybe I need to be not good as well. Our reputation can have a big impact in our community, but also we must learn how to separate ourselves from the crowd. I've said this many times, I don't know if I'd mentioned it here. We must swim upstream in a very downstream world. Do you notice that? Are you aware of it? I mean, that's my mantra. That's the one that I try to apply in my life, because not because, you know, I'm different already, but also I want to make a difference. Now that I'm a father, I'm very conscious or curious or very careful. It starts with letter C. I'm very careful as to how I practice, you know, my demeanor, how I behave myself. Because my little boy, Noah, if you see him, my wife keeps telling me that he's a copycat of me. Okay? From the way I talk, the way we walk, the way we reason out. And maybe because it's a reflection, maybe because that's what he sees around. What do I mean by we should separate ourselves from the crowd? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, notice to what Christ has to say. Matthew 5, 16. The Lord Jesus Christ says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The question is, Before you let your light shine, do you know where the light comes from? Are you aware of where am I going to get the light? Maybe some of us are probably, you know, get timid in performing. I don't want to use the word performing. In practicing the Jesus way because I don't know. I don't have the light. But the thing is, are we connected to the light? That's what Christ is saying here. He was trying to give us the idea that our light must come from Him, and we must understand that it is impossible for us to let our light shine if we are not fully connected to the source of light. That is why maybe you cannot separate yourself from the crowd. Paul has to say to the Ephesians in chapter 5, "Wake up, O you sleeper." Do I have sleepers here now? Hopefully you're not sleeping yet. "Wake up, you sleeper." And when we look at that idea, Paul is saying, get up. Have that notion that I am here because I am no longer bound by the idea or the credibility or whatever the world is trying to put me or label me. Because I know that I must follow Jesus. Maybe some of us are not aware that when you put on Jesus as your Savior in baptism, not only did you sign the dotted line, if you will, but also you embrace that lifestyle. But are you fully aware that the lifestyle is no longer like this one? You see, when we have that reputation that can make a big impact in the community, we can be aware that I need to separate myself from the crowd. We have to be aware of it. Can people notice the difference in me? Maybe we're so timid to let the people know about it. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You have to rise above the occasion, if you will. You have to be different. You have to be that person, whether you like it or not. Maybe your unsavory action is what keeping you from separating yourself from the crowd. Or maybe because I'm just no longer ready, or I'm no longer ready, or I don't want to be a part of the Christian movement. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, all the way through verse 3, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner. The word implore there is very heavy, if you will. It carries this idea that you must know who you are. I implore you. I give you this. I'm trying to push you, if you will, that you walk, or some translation says live. You walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Remember in 1 Peter, you were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance from one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Paul was writing this, he was entering into this mode, if you will, of giving them the application. That's what the theology in the first three chapters was all about. Now Paul is saying, put on your gear. Let's be sober. Let's get ready. Let's understand the grace of God, but also let's look at the world and how messed up this world is, how evil this world is. When the Lord Jesus, before He passed away, if you will, was crucified on the cross, He prayed to the Lord as to what or how the demeanor of the apostles should be. Or maybe we can put it in the understanding that you need to provide them the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Let them stay in the truth, if you will. The thing is, if we do not understand what the truth of Christ is all about, it will be hard for us to separate ourselves from the crowd. You see, this idea that Paul is imploring or was imploring to the Ephesians is the same way that we can get the idea from. How's my reputation right now so far? Because I want you to think about that our reputation must aim to please God over people. Who are you pleasing? Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to give all the glory? So for the people that pay you, people that actually run the business, so to speak, can be true because we still live in this world. But in the grand scheme of things, how is our Christian reputation? How is it working? How is it building up to this idea that I need to please God over people? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says to the Galatians, he loves the Galatians, but when you read the letter, it's all about what have you guys done, in essence? When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said in chapter 1, verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Moreover, he says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we have been approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Do I aim to please God every single day? You know, from the moment I wake up, I'm still a work in progress. I try to tell myself and ask myself, what am I going to do for Christ today? We have to have that conscious effort. Maybe because we're just so tied up with so many things, you know, maybe you're trying to be involved in the idea of, you know, I live in this world, therefore I have to function like this world. But that idea of what can I do for you, Lord? Or how can I magnify the name of the Lord today in the things that I do? That's easier said than done because of the things that maybe we have experienced in life. It is hard to please God, maybe because of the things that we have committed, the sins or the mistakes. We are still haunted by those things, and you keep telling yourself, you know, I can't do that. Or maybe I can't come to church anymore because of what I have done. The thing is, when we look into the life of Paul, he will tell you as he sits down with you, he will probably tell you, "I've been there, done that." What's causing you to move on? What's causing you to look forward to the upward calling, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? He says, "I press on toward the goal of the upward calling." You see, when our reputation aims to please God over people, our relationship with the people and with God will thrive. This boils down to this idea that I wanted to share with you, that our reputation must reflect the very image of God. Right from the get-go, right from the beginning, in Genesis, if you will, we're created in the image of whom? Of God. That's why it makes sense to me now why Christ says, "Let your light shine." It makes sense now why God has to give us that idea that we were created in His own image. As we were created in His own image, then we must also reflect the very image of God. All of those things that we hear about God, Him being gracious, being compassionate. Don't oversaturate yourself, if you will, with this idea that I can't have it all. I'm reading this book. But I'm giving you the idea that we can, I believe, as I try to apply that into this world, we can achieve our Christian responsibility in this world by by doing 1% per day. What do I mean by that? It means you don't have to do a grand thing in this world for you to be recognized that you're a Christian. Start small. Start small. It all begins from small things. It accumulates. It compounds, right? And when we look at this idea, are we truly reflecting the very image of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice how Jesus reflected the very image of God in chapter 1 of John, verse 14. This man, or this Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, He is full of grace and what? Truth. And so Jesus, as He reflects the very image of God, we also need to reflect the very image of Jesus, because as we follow His word, we can understand what Peter means by we are a chosen race, a chosen or a holy priesthood. We are peculiar people of God. That's what's so magnificent, if you will, about the very idea that we can call ourselves Christians. When we speak up reputation, truly we are dealing with our character. When we look inside, if you will, when we truly dissect that idea of reputation, does it speak of the character of God, the very image of God? No wonder, as I try to just imagine the very first situation, I'm talking about the fall of man between Adam and Eve, right? But because of the third party, if you will, who was the third party? The serpent, right? Someone has to really change the way we function in this world. But, you know, we see snakes around us probably. In essence, there's still a way in which the devil, Satan, his influence can live in our lives. That is what causing us to not wear, to not take it in, to not really embrace the idea that I am truly made, or I was made in the image of God. When we look at this, I go back to the very main reason why I'm speaking this. You know, I was not born when this guy was giving this tagline. His name was Walter Cronkite. I don't know him. I have to look at him, and I have to do my research. And the very one that I found was when he said his last words in CVS, you know, and the last one that he says, and that's the way it is. Truly, as Christian, it's not just the way it is, it's who we are. It's who we are when we fully embrace ourselves with that idea that that's the way it is. Now the world will see the difference. That is why he or she doesn't follow the crowd. But also, just like the serpent came in the garden, there will be people that will destroy our reputation. And when we succumb to that idea, how quick are we to stand up and really rebuild our reputation? Or maybe I would like to ask the question, and you can nod your head, can we rebuild our reputation when it's tarnished? Yes, right? I hope the obvious answer is yes. Because we have to go back to the last one that I told you, that we were made in the image of God. That's what should keep us going? Because now I need to tell myself that I'm operating under the idea that I belong to Christ as Christians. Rebuilding one's reputation isn't easy, is it? It takes time and consistent effort to achieve your desired goal. And bear with me for a moment, because I can think of a one man, and his name is Paul. But before he was named Paul, his name was what? Saul. When he was carrying that name of Saul, his reputation was very different, right? He said in Philippians chapter 3, I was a Pharisee of what? Pharisees. If you want to see my accolades, I came from Harvard, if you will. I went to Ivy League school. If you want to see my reputation as to who I am as a Jew, I can tell you that. My lineage will speak of it. Will tell you everything that I came from a very good family with great reputation. But we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, who was him? Stephen, to death. That was his character. That was his reputation because of the followers of the way that's becoming popular and probably giving this idea that we must follow Jesus who resurrected from the dead. And knowing that the Pharisee or a Pharisee-like Saul, probably he had some Sadducees, friends, who do not believe in resurrection from the dead. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was the Saul. That was the man who actually was so pious in his religion. He wanted to build that reputation that I will follow the Jewish way. But in Acts 9:22, we see the difference because now we understand that he is increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus but by proving that is that this Jesus is the Christ. Acts 9:22. He saw Jesus on his way to Damascus. The light shines on him. As I look at that right now there, that's probably, you know, he was blinded by that. But when that light shines on him and he allowed that light gets into him, there was a drastic change in his life. There was drastic change in his life. He's growing in his strength, not becoming a pious Jew or maybe embracing that idea that I came from a great family, but no, he's confounding the Jews who live at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ. And when he came to Jerusalem, Acts 9:26, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Why do you think so? Why do you think so? He was afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can we rebuild our reputation? Yes, maybe no for some because you're not willing. But the thing that Paul did was that he confessed, in essence, his mistakes. Side note, brothers and sisters, do not be mistaken as to how we define mistake and sin. Sometimes we kind of use it interchangeably, right? Sin is what? Sin in the eyes of God. Mistake is that can lead to sin, right? But I need you to see the distinction there. I think in this idea, Paul was making a mistake of killing or giving this hearty disagreement to the followers of the way. So in essence, he made that confession in Acts 22, verse 19. He says, I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. Acts 22:19. This is the reiteration, or at least this is the where he recounts his former life. Acts 22 and Acts 24 and 25. He will tell you about his life. And then where we see him is that he now tries to rebuild the trust. He worked hard to do that. He tries to do everything, or he tried to do everything in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. How did it go from disagreeing or coming together and asking for a permission to kill the followers of the way to giving the right hand of fellowship? It takes time, I tell you, 1% a day. Because he tries to rebuild his reputation. Now everyone knows that he is following the way. He's no longer followers of the Jews. So in the grand scheme of things, the reputation we have will either give people a good view or a bad view. Not of you, but of Christ. That's why some people are having this notion of, why do I need to follow the God that you serve where you cannot do it? Right? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, the reputation that we have right now must be in alignment to what God is trying to tell us. The biggest hindrance to the cause of Christ is believers whose reputations fail to demonstrate the life-changing power of the gospel. We water it down, if you will, or maybe it's not effective to me anymore, so we kind of like put it in the back burner, or maybe you just sweep it under the rug, maybe because that's not for me right now. I can't function that way. And therefore, we limit the power of the gospel. But even then, the gospel will stand. The word of God will stand. The flowers may fail. The grass may wither. But the word of God will what? Endure forever. But sometimes the world will not see how great the gospel of Jesus is because we don't, or maybe we limit ourselves. Our world does not need mere professing Christians, but rather true believers and serious people who can identify that he or she is a called out people of God or a person of God. The only way people will know that we are different is if our lives look different. Not this shining thing, you know, you have to wear all knee and thing, you say, I'm different, I'm Christian, therefore I need to wear this. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. It starts with truly being different in how we think and how we desire things and in what we live for. Who do you live for? It speaks about your character and speaks about your reputation. I want you to think about a man that I mentioned already. We call him the wisest man on earth. Did he really repair? Did he really do something about his reputation? Remember, the first one, the way he started was good. God gave him the wisdom. But we know how many concubines he had, right? And how he splurged and all of those. But did he stop there? No, that's why we see the result of his change of life. That's why we have Proverbs. Because he wants to teach the next generation. He wants to teach his son. He wants to his son to know and acknowledge that the wisdom that we have cannot compare to the things or the wisdom of this world. Because if we make ourselves a friend of this world, we make ourselves enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. There's so much to say about reputation that I don't want to tarnish my reputation by speaking too long. But the thing is, we have to acknowledge the fact that you can call yourself a Christian. You have to acknowledge as to who you're trying to please. Because with that, you can see and know and influence the next generation to be like Jesus. We say the name of Jesus, but do we truly understand the sacrifice of Jesus? We know the name of Jesus because it was a common name back then, even today. But do we really, or are we really fully acquainted with his word? Maybe that's a time where you can begin to build your reputation if you believe you don't have reputation at all. This evening, I hope and pray that our reputation is not going to be determined by the world standard, but by the Word's standard. That's all I have for you this evening, brothers and sisters. I hope and pray that we can learn from this. Let's have a word of prayer before we dismiss here. Lord, once again, I pray that you are magnified at this very moment. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us, gives us the ability to think and do the things that are for you. Maybe we call it a voice in our head. Maybe a conscience telling us to do this and that. But whenever it speaks about godliness, we know how the Holy Spirit is giving us that avenue. I pray, Father, that your word will continue to live in us. I pray, Father, that we will strive to be a better followers of yours. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to bless us in our walk, the way we live our lives. Thank you for this congregation, Father. Bless Northeast Church of Christ, everyone that leads. And I pray, Father, that all of us that are here this evening, I hope and pray that we can benefit from what we have studied. And thank you, Father, for the reputation that is given to us because of your Son, Jesus. In his name that we pray. Amen.